sure you recognize that was Psalm 42, which is just such a beautiful psalm put into song. And Amelia, thank you for blessing us the last 6 years in music ministry here, and we'll say more a little later. Turn with me to Judges 14, Judges chapter 14. You look at this passage and you may be tempted to think, what has this got to say to me? But believe me, it wouldn't be in the Bible if it hasn't got something to say to us today. We're jumping through Samson's childhood. We don't know much about his childhood. And this is really the first major event in his life, finding a wife and getting married in terms of his own eyes. And we're going to read the whole chapter through together. Samson's marriage, Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. And as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they couldn't give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property?" And then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father and mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you'd not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Men, never call your wife a heifer or your intended wife. And then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who'd explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions, who had attended him at the feast. In all of the Bible, Lord, we're meant to see you, and ultimately we're meant to see Jesus Christ. Even when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he pointed out what was said about the Messiah throughout the law and the prophets, and not least would he have pointed to this book. So in some way, this is going to point us to the greater man than Samson, the one who always got it right, the one whose life also could have been construed as a mess, but the one who brought great good and blessing to this world. Help us, we pray, and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. About 15 years ago, all hell broke loose in a church in Fort Worth in Texas. It was a Baptist church. There was a youth rally going on, and a man armed with 200 rounds of ammunition and a pipe bomb burst into the sanctuary. After cursing, he randomly fired bullet after bullet into the sanctuary, and he threw the pipe bomb towards the midst of the gathering. 7 young people were killed, 7 others were wounded. And it ended when he plopped himself down on a back pew, raised the firearm to his head, and pulled the trigger. Now, since there was no connection between this gunman and anybody else in the church, it just didn't make any sense. And people in the church were asking, God, where are you in this? And where are you now in all this mess? And, you know, you think about it when you read a book like the book of Judges. You look at Samson's life. I mean, just take Samson's life. You look at this mix of sex and violence and death and power, and you ask the question, Lord, are you really in this? I mean, compared with Samson, many of the other deliverers seem like angels. And you think of his parents. I mean, you know, Lord, you gave us the son for your purpose, and why did you give him to us, Lord? Here's the man you promised to use, and is this how he's going to begin his deliverance? Lord, where are you? And that's why I'm glad this passage is recorded for us. It doesn't simply tell us, brothers and sisters, that life is messy. And of course, we contribute to making it messy. It tells us more. Because if Samson's marriage has nothing to say to us about God, then I guess that there's plenty that's going on in the world, plenty that's going on in our own lives that rather than turn us to God and see his hand, would drive us away. And that's why I've titled this message, God's Secrets and a Messy Savior. Or if you like, when it all seems a mess. Well, do you feel that your life is messy? Are you in a situation where you feel maybe God is no longer engaged with me? When it all seems a mess, don't panic, because God is into disguise. Now, as I'm preaching this morning, I'm privy to certain secrets that you will only discover at the retreat. There are going to be some surprises there. And I'm not just saying that to make you eager to go, but because as you read this chapter, you have the benefit, you have what is known as reader's edge. You can understand something of the secrets that are going on here. The whole chapter is about telling or not telling. We'll come to secret number one in a moment, but secret number two. You have Samson not telling his parents about slaying a lion. Secret number three, verse 9, you have the riddle, or if you like, the secret that Samson keeps from his parents of the honey in the carcass of the lion. And then you have the final secret at the wedding, where he keeps his groomsmen guessing about a secret. And you ask the question when you read this chapter, is God in this? I mean, what an introduction to this young man, Samson, as he begins his life as deliverer. He goes to a Philistine town, Timnah, and he returns home. And the first words out of his mouth in the Hebrew, literally in verse 2, is, woman, boy, have I seen a woman. And dad and mom, I want you to get her for me. Talk about sleeping with the enemy. That's literally what he wants to do. Look, his parents protest. She's a Philistine, but he says, get her for me, verse 3, literally because she is right in my eyes. I want you to pause there. I want you to see that in Samson you have a picture of all of Israel. You have the whole of society there in the one man. You have Israel pursuing, when they've got God, pursuing foreign deities, and you've got Samson who's all out for the Philistine beauties. And you ask the question, what's his sin? Now, I come from a country which sadly for many years prohibited marriage between people of different races. It was wrong. It certainly wasn't biblical. And that's not the issue here. It's not a question of race here. It's a question of marrying outside of the Lord's covenant. You read Exodus 34 and you will see that God was never against interracial marriage. He's never been. He is against interfaith marriage, and that is abundantly clear. So Moses can marry Zipporah, who's a non-Israelite, but a non-Israelite who recognizes the covenant of God. Now, the young people here today, and you know me, I cut it straight, and that's what I'm going to do today. Maybe as you're looking to the future, you're asking, you know, who's in store for me, God? And I don't want you to dismiss what's going on here. Samson is the leader who reflects Israel's spiritual state. And where does the slide begin? What he sees, he wants to take. If she looks good, she's got to be the one for me. So he's not only sensual in terms of his passions. So his passions, his glands are driving him. It's also that he's unteachable. You see that in his relationship to his parents. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, they don't go to others for counsel. And I think this is sad because here's the man who's going to lead Israel. He's living in a culture where you never talk back to your parents, and then he talks back to them. And he says, I know you think what is best, but I'm going to get what I want. We're going to soon see how God is at work even behind our sin sometimes. But I don't think we should miss what God wants us to know, what it is to be tempted in our own eyes. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, I know that that's talking about partnerships in general, but in the world in which we're living, what could be more binding than marriage? I've met young people and they say to me sometimes, you know, I can understand Paul's concern. He's concerned that I marry those who don't share love for Christ because then that person may convert me. But if I marry that person and that person respects my faith and I've got freedom, that's fine. But it's much deeper than that. And Samuel doesn't get it, or Samson doesn't get it. And I think of one of the godliest women that I know who's in a church that I serve. I'll call her Berenice. I think of her for 50 years married to someone who loves motorcycles more than he loves God. One of the godliest ladies I know. And if you ask her about the pressure in her life, she'll tell you about it. It's to worship a spouse who doesn't share her love for God or to bring his idols into the marriage. Please don't go wrong here. Nowhere am I suggesting that if you find yourself in a situation where you are not married to a believer, that you leave the marriage. I'm not suggesting that at all. If it's possible, and your unbelieving spouse doesn't want out, you seek to build a marriage, you seek to win your partner over. But I'm wanting you to see that in Samson, you've got the picture of Israel in one person. The nations are doing it, the culture is doing it, and who knows it? If we become like them, maybe they'll leave us alone. I think on a wider front, we face the same challenge in our day. I think the church tries hard very often to avoid conflict in this world, and in the process surrenders. Some of you, when I speak about that, you think of liberal churches and you say, well, you know, liberal churches, they idolize personal choice and tolerance, and you can do what you want sexually. They don't want conflict with the world. They don't preach judgment. They don't preach accountability. But I like what Tim Keller says. He says that as a conservative church, we can have our own idols. We can make an idol out of respectability and goodness, out of the nuclear family. That's the great ideal. So singles and maybe single parents very often amongst us, they can feel second class. And I wonder in what ways God wants to shake us up so that we'll be more swallowed by our devotion to him than swallowed up by the culture around us. And even sometimes by the Christian culture that we create. Brothers and sisters, this is very, very important. But I want you to see the hope here. And I want you to see secret number one, which is in verse 4. His parents didn't know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Israelites, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now some say that the secret in this case was Samson's secret. That Samson was just using a Philistine girl to get to the Philistines. But if Samson is driven more by his glands, then I think we've got to say that
No, this isn't the case. Here is God in disguise. Here is God working for the people who don't want him. My people want to lose their spiritual identity, but it's not going to happen. And I'm going to use Samson and even his foolishness to make sure that there will be a conflict between my people and the nations. Had Samson's parents only known, I think it would have given them a little bit of comfort. Doesn't mean they were wrong to object what Samson was doing. But it does mean, you see, that you know, we serve a God whose purposes cannot be stopped. Do you see in the passage that God can and will use even the stupidity of his servants as the camouflage to bring about his secret will? We know about camouflage. If you're in the military, you know that if you in the desert, you would wear clothing that would blend in so that you're not really seen to be doing what you are doing. Sometimes it's very effective. In 1947, a Jewish person by the name of Ehud Avriel was looking for a ship to transport goods to Palestine. So he hires a steamer, an old steamer called Nora, from a Yugoslav port. And if you're looking in from the outside, you just see 600 tons of onions. I think when that ship got to Palestine, there's no way the British customs agents would be sniffing around that for too long. But that was the idea. Because under the camouflage was the real cargo. They were Czech rifles intended for Haganah, Israel's army. There are some of you here today, and all you are seeing in your life are the onions of your situation. The sin that you've committed, or maybe the sin that's been done to you, and the smell of disappointment, that kind of dominates your life. What if it were the cover for God's secret work? What if even in this, God is planning something good in all the yuck and muck? Maybe you're a parent here, and as you look at the life of some of your children, you feel a failure. I taught them, and I prayed, and I loved my son, and I loved my daughter, and they're away from the Lord. That may be devastating. But verse 4 says, his father and mother did not know. They didn't realize this was from the Lord. Christian, don't panic when things get messy. What we don't know may prove to be our deepest comfort. So don't panic when it seems a mess. God is into disguise. But take heart, because God will always get his way. Samson's got to have his girl, right? But before he does, there seems to be an obstacle in the way. It's not a person, and this is almost out of place. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards them. Is this for real? Second secret. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the young lion apart with his bare hands, as he might a young goat, but he told neither his father or mother what he'd done. Now you're asking the question, as I did, what is a dead lion and bees and honey in a carcass got to do with anything? More to the point, if through Judges we see the Spirit coming among men to deliver Israel from great armies or to defeat them, why waste your power, God, on something so insignificant? Two reasons, and I think the first is more apparent than the second. Brothers and sisters, God's adequacy for the smaller means you can always trust him for the greater. Now, there are not too many men, are there, who can tear a lion apart? Anybody here done that? Well, if this isn't the last time that the Spirit will rush upon Samson, and in his life he'll have many rushing upon, if I can call it about, of the Spirit, this is like a preview. You know what the preview is? The preview is you're watching TV, and it's the kind of bit they show before the program to show you that the hero is going to get into impossible situations. And in a similar way, God is saying, Samson, I'm going to use you. I'm going to empower you to do some great things. And here's a little taste, and it's for you. If my power can enable you to deal with a lion, you can deal with anything. You can take down the Philistines for my glory. So don't ignore the previews that God gives. Years later, David would stand before his unbelieving countrymen, and he would speak to them of the preview that God gave him when he was able to to wipe out lions and bears as he cared for the sheep. All preparation for the future. And when you drive home today, don't expect a lion to come jumping out on the highway. Although I did see a fox running across the road the other day. But I want you to notice the pattern in God's way. How many times have you been perplexed when there's an obstacle in your life, only to realize later that if God in his wisdom hadn't permitted it, you wouldn't have relied upon him in the challenges that faced you afterwards? Can I go back to that incident, that shooting at that church, Wedgwood Baptist Church in Texas? One of the young girls who was wounded by a bullet saw her life protected in a most amazing way. And it's not through what we expect, because she was a girl who had a disability. She suffered from a curvature of her spine called scoliosis. The bullet struck her spine and ricocheted downwards away from the vital organs. Had her spine been straight, the bullet wouldn't have been deflected. Was that a fluke? Or was it God getting his way? I read that and I wondered if that girl could ever be the same again. The very thing that she loathed in her life, God uses not just to save her, but to show her how powerful he is. And I don't know what you're facing in your life, whether it appears to you as a lion or some deformity or some weakness, and you feel this is a barrier for me doing something useful for God. Don't ever think like that, because every day, God gives us the opportunity to bring our weakness to Jesus, the strong Son of God. And it brings us to the second reason why we got to track this lion. God's spirit within produces sweetness in the bitterness. Can you taste the honey when you read this passage? Why have we got to know that Samson, defiling his vow, remember he's a Nazarite, he mustn't touch a dead body. Why have we got to know that he goes back to the carcass to show us that he gets everything wrong? And you've got to see something surprising here. I've been around some dead animals coming from Africa. And you don't expect to see bees in a dead animal. You expect to see flies. You expect to see maggots. What a picture. Samson's in there and he sees not a swarm, but a community of bees and honey. Now, please follow me here, and it will stretch us a little. The word carcass in verse 8 is not used often, and when it is, it refers to a ruin in the Old Testament. So in the ruin of the lion's body is a community of bees producing honey. Honey, as you know, was the best of the promised land for Israel. And there's one more word that's important. Samson, verse 9, scrapes the honey with his hands, and he ate it when he went along. And when he goes home, he gives some to his dad and mom. Being generous for a change. Well, the word scoop means ruled or to have dominion. Just as Adam and Eve had dominion or rule over the animals, Samson has dominion over the honey. He doesn't need a net. He's not stung, but he lives to see another day. I got excited when I saw this, and I think we're meant to see the image. And I think it's so relevant living in a world where it seems as if evil forces are on the increase. You see, the lion's carcass, in a sense, is a picture of the nations under judgment. And amongst all of those nations is a beehive. There's a community of faith that is living amongst these powerful nations. And rather than shriveling up, it's a community that thrives and it bears good fruit to present sweet honey to God. Do you see Jesus in this? Because if the destiny of the nations lay with a guy like Samson, what would our hope be? Samson would die, but Jesus would rise from the dead. Jesus would accomplish a greater mission. Jesus is sovereign over life and death. Jesus Christ is sovereign over Ebola and over ISIL or ISIS. Jesus Christ is sovereign over every area. And if that is so, the question should not be to where should I run in this world to escape the mess? It should be to whom am I running and why do I run to him? And it's also got implications for our witness, doesn't it? Is there anybody here who believes that you are not as foolish as Samson? Did you fail the Lord in some way in this week? Did you sleep with the enemy? Maybe not literally, but through harsh words? An unforgiving spirit? Or being more absorbed with yourself than with Jesus Christ? I find it wonderful that God is in the business of using our failures as the foundations for his success. Are you in a marriage today, perhaps, where there's little love? I want to remind you that Jesus died for you for the daily pressure of living with someone who's different from you. Do you find that you have a dream that has come crashing down and your life is a mess? Jesus shed his blood that even in the face of that, you would take up a better dream of what he's called you to do. Even when your life is crashing, the Spirit will accomplish his purpose in you. And when it all seems a mess, be wise, because God won't play with compromise. It does seem, doesn't it, that Samson's choice goes from bad to worse. Because after you see his strength, you see the weakness that brings everything down around him in this context. And it doesn't begin with anything too dramatic. Think about that. Just a decision to have some fun. Just to live it up a little bit, he throws a feast for a wedding, kind of like a stag night. And he throws in a surprise to make things even more merrier. When the Philistines gave him 30 groomsmen, how about a bet? Let me riddle you with a riddle. And you've got 7 days to solve it. Well, since a wedding was coming up, I think it's probably likely that the riddle was something like this. What is love like? What is love really like? What is stronger than it? And what delicacy is sweeter? Remember, this is secret number 4, and only Samson can answer it. And I think we don't mind the Philistines sweating because we're in on the secret. But don't miss the point. Samson, what are you doing playing with fire when you should be on much greater business? Has it never occurred to you that you could lose the bet? No wonder they get irritated with him. At first, a little bit of fun. But then one of the men says, hang on, why should we be forced to subsidize Samson's clothing? So we're going to squeeze the pressure on. And they go to his intended wife and they say to her, we really hope your father has got some fire insurance, because if you don't answer this riddle or get the answer to this riddle, we're going to make things very hot for you. And she turns on the tears. And the secret is out. And the Philistines pull out the honey and lion trump card. Later on, we're going to see how another woman, Delilah, forces Samson to share a greater secret. Both women play to the same weakness. And in the end, the very weakness brings Samson to his knees and eventually to his death. You say to me today, why have we got to see Samson in this way? Because you've got to see a trend in his life. A compromise, or a little thing for ladies, we say. But then Samson, how different are you really from the 30 Philistines that you're going to kill? I don't know about you, but I love donuts. When I went to the States, I was introduced to Dunkin' Donuts. I think they're as good as Belgian waffles. You could disagree with that. But in February this year, this report appeared in a newspaper about a chain of donut makers called Honeydew. And it went like this. On Tuesday, the city's licensing board approved a plan to open a Honeydew donuts at the cafe counter inside the new $30 million YMCA. It will be the only Honeydew store in Quincy. But because of the Y's focus on physical fitness, the vendor won't sell donuts, said the spokesman. The new Honeydew will sell coffee, low-fat muffins, salads, sandwiches, yogurt, fruit cups, and smoothies, and all the menu items must first be approved by the Y leadership. Imagine that. A donut shop that doesn't sell donuts. A waffle shop that doesn't sell waffles. Ridiculous. But that's the point. See, that's the point. Isn't that exactly what we do when we compromise our beliefs to please the world? A donut shop should sell donuts. A Samson should be standing for God, not playing with the enemy. 1 John 2 verse 15, do not love the world. It's not talking about the material things around us, but this mindset that is against Christ and will take us away from Him. Do not love that or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. So many ways in which the sewage system of the world can contaminate me. We think of our bodies and we think of how with the media, this whole aspect of pornography and sex is open. But it's more subtle. We can conform to the world spiritually as well as physically by being conformed to the world's thinking about religion. You may be here today and you may be saying, I come to church and the externals are fine and I'm doing all the things. There was a time in Israel when the altar ran red with the blood of sacrifices and they observed the festivals and there was prayer. And God said, quit the show and get real. Because though your sins are scarlet, I can make them as white as snow. Billy Graham says there are thousands of people who do not give themselves to Jesus Christ because they've conformed to the world. They're afraid of being called fanatic, pious, puritanical, or religious. A true Christian, he says, is a nonconformist. And I want to end with this because it's just so wonderful. When it all seems a mess, get real, because God does bring good out of the mess. Look at all of this. Look at this deceit. Look at this compromise. Can anything good come out of Timnah, this Philistine town? What's ironic is that after his compromise, Samson loses his wife for good. But there's a greater good. The spirit who came upon Samson returns. And then the spirit of the Lord, we read in verse 19, came powerfully upon him. So he goes down to Ashkelon. And everybody's on the phone dialing 911. Samson's in town. By the end of the day, 30 Philistines are killed. And the debt of the pit is paid. You know, I know what I'd like to do. I'd like to say that by killing those 30 men, Samson was out of line and he was serving his flesh. But that's not what the text is saying to me. It's saying to me that in all this mess, here is the occasion that God uses by His Spirit to begin to bring down evil. Here is God's secret coming out into the open. Israel, not even your own sin and stupidity will stop me saving you. You've blown it again and again. But even if I use this mess to prevent a greater mess, I'm going to deliver you from evil. You know, we've seen that throughout Judges, and it's wonderful. And if you're offended at how vicious Samson's deed is, you may stumble over how small it is. It doesn't seem very much. If God is going to save us, what difference does 30 men make? Remember God's promise to Samson's mom, Samuel 13 verse 5, He will begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So what we have here is the beginning of the beginning. It's a small deliverance, but one you must never despise. If you like me, you like the big deliverances. You like the big answers to prayer. When very often God is there in the small things and He's making them big. I read of a preacher who preached for many years and saw little fruit. And one day a deacon came to him very early one Sunday and said to him, I've got something that's been on my conscience. I need to tell you, there must be something wrong with your preaching because there's only been one person added to the church in a whole year. And he's only a boy. Well, that hit the preacher pretty hard. And after the service, he took himself aside to pray. He'd labored hard for many years. And at last he became conscious that he wasn't alone. Because it was the only boy who was converted, who was at his side and came to speak to him and said to him, do you think if I were willing to work hard for an education, I could even become a preacher, maybe a missionary? And there was a long pause. And at length he said, you know, Robert, you don't realize that this heals the ache in my heart because I can see God's hand and I think you will become a preacher. That boy was Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was a Scottish pioneer missionary who served in Africa for over 50 years, and his daughter married David Livingstone. He was only a boy, but he grew to be a great missionary, used to bring many from darkness into light. I wonder how many small deliverances there are in your life that you do well to treasure. I know that some of you have gone through a time of bereavement, and that's part of life. That we encounter in our lives again and again. You've lost a family member, you've lost a loved one, and you think to yourself, am I ever going to get through this? What does God do? What does He do? He may not close the hole or the ache completely, because a person is a person who is part of life. But in the small ways, God comes alongside of us and He encourages us, and you're able to see Him and you're able to say, it is true, God is with me even in this. He is for me. And that's where I want to end today. Remember that Baptist church in Texas? As the church thought back to that day, they realized it could have been a much greater mess. The pipe bomb, which the gunman lit with a cigarette he was smoking, flew over the group and rolled up against a wall near the front. The pastor said, had he thrown it in the middle of the crowd, I would have had 50 or 60 funerals. Had the bomb exploded outward, I would have had another dozen funerals at least. But by God's providence, it exploded upward. And God, he said, was there. God is always there. Brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, the one man who could explain all the mysteries of life, he looked up on the cross and he said, why? And his life seemed a mess. And he looked up to heaven and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as we look back, we know the answer. And if you're not yet a Christian, it's not the mess in this world in the first place that you should be worried about. It's the mess of sin in your own life. And today here's an opportunity to turn to Jesus, who endured the mess of the cross, that you may never have to experience the judgment of a holy God. What a gift. And what about we who know Him? However messy things become, God is good. As we look at Samson, we realize there are no random arrows in anything that God does. If you go to the West Wedgwood Baptist Church today, they will show you a hymn book which they keep in a particular place. And it speaks most powerfully of what happened in that mess. A bullet lodged on page 35 of the hymn book under the Hallelujah chorus. And it came to rest under the words, King of kings and Lord of lords, and He shall reign forever and ever. Oh God, help us to trust not in Samson's, but in Jesus, who never messed up, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's pray. Lord, we can get very theoretical when we come to the Bible, and we're in a context and we think today of many Christians who are not meeting in a comfortable building like this. Many Christians who only have the clothes on their back and who don't even know where their next meal is coming from. And yet what is keeping them going? It's the fact that God is at work, and even in the mess that they don't understand, God is real. We come to you in our context in different situations, and we ask you to not to explain all the mysteries, because you often work in disguise. But we ask you to show us how we can trust you more and love you more in whatever you put our way, so that we may come out of every situation with more love and devotion, more light to share with the world of our glorious Savior Jesus, whom we love and in whose name we ask all these things.
We're going to continue to worship the Lord with song now. So if we could all stand together. The song we're going to sing together is Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb. His glory.